Connection, just head over and somebody will meet you in there. Praise God. For those of you that are here that like Bible study, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I've got a word for you tonight. Praise God. Thank you, singers, for singing and players for playing. I was a little late on that, Ray. Thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When we talk about the Word of God and we talk about saved and lost, when we talk about sin and righteousness and the laws of God, we sometimes become confused when it comes to the law, because we are no longer under the law of Moses. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But we're still under the law of God. And there's a strong drawing to the law of love and the law of righteousness that Jesus teaches us. We have an obligation to righteousness. Can someone say amen? I do. I have an obligation to God because Jesus took me from a place of total lostness to eternal life. And regardless of how I feel emotionally, I'm saved. Amen? I haven't renounced him. I haven't walked away from him. I've decided to follow Jesus. If that's you, give me the high sign. Praise God, you're all in the club. That's wonderful. Oh, online too. Ooh, they were more than you guys. I'm telling you, that's great. I appreciate you all doing that online. But there was a curse that started by the fall of man. If you've ever heard of the fall of man, say amen.
Amen.
This was the sin that entered into the heart of man after it had entered into the heart of Lucifer. Lucifer was the music angel of heaven. He couldn't take being a servant. He couldn't take being an angel of worship and leading worship. He wanted the worship. And because of that, he touched the glory of God. And that's something that I preached to you recently about. The glory of God is a very sacred, guarded area of God because everything about God is in his glory. And he's not going to compromise himself in any fashion or any form. False doctrines can come, and that doesn't compromise the glory of God. Amen? Ideologies can come in, and all kinds of new religions can come in. They don't challenge the glory of God. God's glory is singularly holy. And when Satan attempted to take that glory, he was cursed. And in that curse, he brought a curse on anything that he's around. He was around angels, and he had influence on a third of the angels in heaven. And they fell into the form now of the demonic. So there is a spirit world. Can somebody say amen? But when I say that, I don't want you just to see goblins. I want you to understand that the spirit world by far is greater is the spirit world of the angels of God. Amen? Somebody say a big amen there. Amen. And glory to God. When Elisha came to Dothan and his servant was with him, the king of Syria comes and they're going to surround and take him captive. His servant wasn't quite as spiritual as he was. We're not sure if it was Gehazi then or who it was. Doesn't name him, but he comes out, and all he looks in the morning when the fog lifts is he sees the enemy, an enormous army that surrounded that city after one dude, and his name was Elisha, the prophet, and being the servant of Elisha, you can imagine what kind of reception he was going to get as well. So fear struck him. He was trembling. He was sick. He just went out to get some coffee. And he had a nervous breakdown. Elisha, well, you say, did he really? Would you? Yes. Somebody say yes. If you were looking over the walls of a city and there's 100,000 men standing there armed and ready to go, saying, we're going to get Elisha and you too, it would cause a little bit of nervous reaction. Now, if you're one of those Christians that are so great that you would say, praise God, it wouldn't bother me, I think you need some mental health. Because we're human. When we try to live above that human level in a spiritual way, we're either in one of two things. We're in some kind of a hallucination, or we're in apathy. There's no middle ground there. We don't care, or we're silly. Elisha comes out, and as big as that army was, and as bad as it looked, Elisha said to his servant, he said, you don't understand something. I know what you see, and what you see isn't good, and what you see is way, way out of proportion as to our ability. You see, when you're facing the enemy doesn't come against you with one or two little things. He comes with a big army bent on destroying you. I don't care what it is. He'll come in every form and fashion of your life. The enemy will come to you and depress you. Have you ever been to this place where you cannot think of one reason why you should be depressed, but you're depressed? You guys are lying to me. How many have ever been there besides me? I think, God, I shouldn't be depressed. David even said, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then there's been times in my life where I had a real good reason to be depressed. Well, I don't think any Christian should admit to depression. What are you doing? If it isn't real, God doesn't deliver you from something real. I don't want God to deliver me from a mirage. That was a real army around them. I want God to deliver me from the devil's attacks on my life. He comes with an overwhelming army. He takes your joy, kill, steal, and destroy. He takes your peace. He takes your confidence. He will work on you where you can't rest good. And if you can't rest good and can't sleep good, then you have an emotional, mental problem. I do. I get tired in my mind and my body, and I get weak, and I become a punching bag for the devil. Then maybe we need a new pastor. Maybe you need somebody to just tell you the truth. This is life. We all fight battles. But I want to tell you something. I'm not done with the story yet. Elisha said to him, there's something you need to realize, and there's something that I have to tell myself every time the enemy comes in like a flood against me. It can be at work. Well, you don't have a job. Oh, pardon me while I laugh a while, would you please? You're a pastor. And another pastor friend of mine today that said, I'll talk to you sometime. I'm handling a situation at church. I wrote him back and I said, you had a situation at church? I usually have 20 or 30 at a time. What are you griping about one for, son? Sure. We all in our environment have situations. Amen? And the enemy comes in an enormously outnumbered way to us. If we don't have good spiritual eyesight. Elisha said, son, relax just a second. Those who are with us are far more than those against us. And he goes, I hear you. That sounds good. But see, in order for you to be able to see the reality of who God is, first you have to take the word when you don't feel like taking it and say, okay. If that's the word of God, okay. Gehazi said, look, I appreciate what you're saying, but look at those, and then there's nothing else I see. But if you say there's more with us than there is with them, first you take the word and you take the word of God above your emotional feelings, above your reasoning, above what you think or see, above your senses, and you trust in the word over what you see or hear or think. Those three areas. And he said, God opened his eyes that he can see. And when the Bible says, when he said that, the eyes of this servant of the prophet had a transformation. And when he looked up, the heavens that made this army look minuscule, it looked like a bunch of Boy Scouts. No offense to the Boy Scouts. I love the Boy Scouts. One of the greatest ones ever. Compared to mercenaries. The sky was full of fiery chariots. Full of horses rearing to go. And chariots of fire. And they weren't empty. They were warrior ridden. And Gehazi goes, that's a whole different story now. First he had to hear the word. And accept it based on what the word said. Amen. You hear the word tonight. You have to accept the word based on what the word says. Then when you do that, then God can open your eyes. When he opens your eyes and you really see that lopsided battle that you're in, that you're on the winning side, that God's forces are so far superior and great. Listen, these guys had old mules and donkeys tied to carts. These were chariots of fire with warriors in them, big steeds of power. Gehazi relaxed, then he wanted to kill them all. You know, sometimes when God delivers you, when he comes to your aid, don't get even. I could leave it right there and just let you think about that for a while. Don't get even. Don't even think, well, they're getting theirs. Because that puts you in the same standard as everybody else. And when the time comes for me, if I do something wrong, I don't want to get mine. I want mercy. And that's what the prophet showed them. Mercy. Brings them all in, feeds them a big dinner, and sends them home. And they go home going, I mean, they didn't even know what hit them. They're unbelievably confused because they were going to kill a prophet, and the prophet turned the tables through the power of God and changed everything. Amen? There was a power there that broke a curse. We live in a world where curses exist. The Bible calls it the curse of sin. So any type of sin that you would think of, that you can imagine, if I was to say, would you please give me a list of sins? Good night. The paper would be on every one of them here to the driveway, and you'd still be writing, this is a sin, this is a sin. The sin list is incredible, but the word of God says that he has set us free from the curse. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now listen, if he said he set us free from the curse, doesn't that mean everything? Four of you believe that. Let's try it one more time. Thank you online, folks. It was resounding. How many believes? You think I'm joking, don't you? I'm telling these people are so loud. It's crazy. No, I'm crazy. All right, that's enough of that. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. The truth of the Word of God. It's a comfort. It's an antidepressant. It's breath of air when we don't have air. When you can't breathe, he gives you breath. He gives you joy and strength. Jesus breaks the curse. The curse started in the garden when Satan attempted to take power. It goes all the way down to today on this day in September in the 2021 year. Whoever dreamed we'd be here in 2021? I thought we were supposed to be in little space deals like the Jetsons in 2021. My car's still burning oil. Life goes on. But the curse has remained stable. Same thing. Same sins. And so if the word of God's true, and I believe it is, amen, and he said he broke the curse of sin, that means every category of sin's been conquered. Amen? And let me just tell you how that happened. It happened, well, I would have to have quite an exhaustive list, but I want to just pick one area. One strength in area, I would presume the greatest or one of the most great, probably the greatest breaking of the curse is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So when you read this Old Testament passage in Exodus, the 12th chapter of Exodus, it talks about the Passover lamb and the Passover procedure. Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," that means they were under the curse in the land. They were under captivity. "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Now, there's two or three first months of the year in the different ecclesiastical and in the new moons and in the laws of the Hebrew culture. "Now, if the household is too small," he says, "take for yourself, oh, listen, speak to all the congregation saying, on the 10th of this month, you should take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household, and take for your lamb," if your family's too small, then get another family with you, put them together, but get a lamb that you can all consume. And then it goes through the regulations of the lamb, unblemished, a year old, how to kill it, how to cook it, not what to do with it, don't boil it, roast it, burn its insides and all the things, and take that roasted lamb and sit down and eat this. We call this the Seder meal. We celebrate every year at Passover the Seder, where we celebrate the freedom we have that we gained through the blood of the Lamb. And then he said to do this, though. "Moreover," verse 7, "you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the household in which they eat it." You take this bush called hyssop, very prevalent. Dip it in the blood. Paint the blood over the doorpost, over the top. And then he said, do this. Then get ready. And at midnight, for everyone that has the blood applied to their doorpost, the angel of God, the death angel of God, is going to come through the land at midnight. And if the blood is applied to your house, then the firstborn of your house isn't going to die. But if the blood's not there, the firstborn of Pharaoh's house, all the way down to the servants of Pharaoh, all the way down to anyone in Egypt, down to the cattle, the first cat born in a litter, the firstborn of everything, without the blood, they're going to die at the stroke of midnight, because the death angel is going to come through. So the children of Israel followed the plan of God to the letter. They got a lamb. They sacrificed a lamb. They took the blood of the lamb and they covered their doorpost. I was telling a story, an old rabbinic tale, but I love it today, and you've heard me say it so many times, but I could tell this story every day and never get tired of the family, the small family, with a little boy about 12 years old. They had done everything they were supposed to do. They were sitting there. They'd eaten the lamb, and the clock was ticking toward midnight. And that little boy knew that he was the oldest. At 12 years old, he was the firstborn. He knew that if things weren't done right, he was going to die by a stroke of a death angel if things weren't covered. The rabbinic story says at about 11 o'clock or so, the boy goes to his father and he says, "Dad, do me a favor, would you? Go outside and look." And his father said, "Okay." So his father goes outside, and when he comes back, he says this, "Son, the blood's still over the doorpost." Whew. That doesn't hit you like it does me, maybe. But I'm going to tell you something, the blood's still over the doorpost. The blood of Jesus Christ. You see, what breaks curses is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the breaking point of hell's fury, the breaking point of hell's power, the breaking point of hell's hold on you is the blood of Jesus for so many different reasons. Your debt was paid once and for all. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. How many believe that's coming soon? How can you not be aware of the fact that we're living in the last eons of seconds of time before the coming of Jesus Christ? For those who are coming soon, for looking for those to appear the second coming of Christ, apart from sin for salvation, his blood was shed for us. So not only is my debt paid, I'm justified. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Justification simply means just as if it never happened. That's hard to comprehend. You see, I wish I could say I have forgotten every sin I've ever committed, but I haven't. But God has. He said, how can God be omniscient and forget my sins? Because he chooses to. There's no rule over God. There's no authority over God. God sets boundaries and limits himself. Nobody has any authority for God to do anything. He does himself. Because of the blood, I'm forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1, 7. The others were Hebrews 9, 28, Romans 5 and 9. I'm spiritually alive. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you." See, that's the communion. He's talking about the new Passover. And he's explaining this to you in John chapter 6, verse 53. But I'm going to tell you, I've partaken of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, haven't you? Not just symbolically, but in my submission, in my desire to serve him. He cleanses us. He removes judgment from us. He gives you power to overcome the enemy through his blood. In Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, him being the enemy, and by the word of their testimony and their love, not for their lives unto the death. You're no longer under the curse because of the blood. Isn't that wonderful? The curse has been broken. Well, I don't know of any particular case of a curse that I'm dealing with right now. That's because you wouldn't recognize one if it hit you in the head. You live in a world that's cursed. And he's going to, and he has cleansed you out of that curse and washed you with his blood and given you eternal life. And he's going to take you out of this place.
Amen.
Amen. The blood breaks the curse. So what is it? You say, well, Pastor, you said you had my mind going. What's a list of sin? I'm still thinking, don't get go there because I'll lose you. You can make that list forever. But what about this? If he broke the curse of sin, whatever you think of, whatever comes to your mind, his blood has conquered it already. So whatever you're dealing with, you look at this room of people here. These people are watching online right now. In just this number of people, how many different situations and needs and confusion and hurt? Well, not me. I'm perfectly fine. Well, stay that way as long as you can. But a lot of people came in here heavy. A lot of people watching right now are heavy. And I'm here to tell you tonight that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to break the curse. When my Father would lead, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. When I hear those songs about the blood of Jesus and see them start to dissipate in the church, and there was a period of time where I don't know what we did, if we outgrew it intellectually or what, but there was a period of time in the church that the very term, the blood of Jesus, had completely almost vanished out of the church. And people begin to say, you don't hear about it anymore. But there's been a revival and a resurrection of that understanding. And it's that blood that breaks the curse that tries to take your joy and freedom from you. So whatever it is that you're fighting against, there's power in the blood. Amen? When the death angel came over Egypt, he had the authority to take the life of anyone that wasn't covered. But if you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, you understand this, that you've been reclaimed from the enemy by God. In him we have redemption through his blood. Woo. Somebody say amen to that. The forgiveness of sins according to his rich grace. Ephesians 1:7 again. You're not a stranger to the promise and the covenant of God because of the blood of Jesus. I have a great list that I have. My redemption will never perish. Oh, you believe in eternal security? Absolutely. I do also believe I have a free will and I can walk away from God. But his blood will cover me as long as I want to be saved. I'm redeemed. Nothing can take away my salvation. Nothing can remove your salvation except yourself. If you choose. But who would choose that? Who would choose to walk away from God? Who would choose eternal life? You say, well, I didn't just outwardly choose it, but I made some choices in my life that took me away from my desire to serve God or my love for God or clouded my vision of God. And before long, I was way over here in left field. And the fact is, it wasn't the fact that you chose to remove your redemption, but you made choices that caused you to be it become unnecessary in your life, and it wasn't a priority in your life anymore, and you got cold with God. Has anybody ever been cold before with God? I have. Then I have to come back and understand that I'm protected by judgment by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable, the list that I put together in a short time. I'm free from a conscience defied by guilt by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer condemned. I can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. When I was a child, and I've told you this, I don't think there's any story I haven't told you. I've been talking about us being in this church for 18 years. Somebody can correct me, but I believe we're starting our 19th year this year. And in those years, I've probably told you this from the very first year to now. The story of me being at home as just a boy, I was probably 10 years old. And some nut had come through the land. And he'd written a pamphlet. And he said, on September the 12th, the world's going to come to an end. Well, he had my vote. Boy, I was scared to death. I thought, God, what's it going to be like? Scared me. I didn't know any better. And I started acting strange. And my mother said, what's wrong? And I said, to be honest with you, I'm scared to death because of what that guy said. And my mom started laughing. And I said, don't think it's funny. I mean, who knows what it's going to be like? And she said, that's not going to happen. And I said, did God tell you that? She said, yeah, he told me that. No man knows the day or the hour, the coming of Son of Man. There's no man that's going to tell us on a particular day that's going to happen. That's baloney. Don't listen to it. And I said, okay, I won't listen to it, but how do I get over the fear? Do you know the power of fear? The power of fear can cause you to do crazy things, think crazy things. She said, I want to teach you something. If you've heard it for the 112th time, listen like it's the first time. She said, she took her hand and she went like this around my body. And she said, when the enemy comes against you, you take your hand and go like this and say these words, I plead the blood of Jesus over me. And my mother took her little hands, laying right by me, put her arm under my head, just a little boy. And she started saying, God, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over him right now. And there was an enormous peace that came over me. And there was an enlightening that came over me that what she said was true. This nut didn't know what he was talking about. And I was wasting the last 2 or 3 days in absolute fear of what was coming that wasn't coming. Because of the blood of Jesus, it broke the curse. So what I'm telling you is this. Plead the blood. Plead the blood of Jesus. Look at your circumstance. Look at your family. Don't get down and read some little written prayer. Get on your face before God and start calling on him and say these words. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over my children. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. I plead the blood of Jesus over this circumstance that's gone nuts in our world and we've walked away from God, but I haven't, and I have the blood applied to me, and I plead the blood of Jesus over me, and I know, God, you're going to help me. Every circumstance you have in your life, let's not forget the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's time for some strong, spirit-filled Christians to stand up again and say, I plead the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. There's no power like that. It hasn't lessened its power. It hasn't diminished its power. That blood of Jesus isn't just a term. It is an edict by God himself because of the preciousness of the blood of the Son of God. And when we call on that blood to do what comes against us, I'm going to tell you this right now. Whatever the circumstance is, joy or peace you need, he'll bring. Confusion, he'll unconfuse you. But many times we get our sight on the enemy instead of the chariots of fire, the power of God that's around us, and all we can see is that we're outnumbered and overwhelmed, and we have to stop and get some prophet to come along to us and say, let me remind you that there's far more with us than there is with them. There's far greater power with us. Now that man was talking in sheer numbers. He was talking in the numbers. And he was talking in the power of the chariots of fire. Think what Elisha would have said today. That now that we know that Jesus entered the veil, that he broke through the veil of the law and man. He entered into the place of the holies of holies, and he dismantled the need of the Mosaic law. He took away the authority of an ark that contained his presence, and he burst out in all of eternity and all of existence with his spirit to rest inside of us by his blood. And now we become the temple of God. Think what Elisha would have said then. He would have said, son, relax. Just plead the blood. That's all you have to do. There's power over every circumstance, every hurt, problem, worry, fear, depression you have, if you'll just open your mouth and say, Father God, it's not me. I don't have the power. I don't have the authority. I don't have the ability, but your blood was enough. I plead the blood. Plead the blood over every circumstance you're in. I don't care what it is. There's some areas that the church is coming back to. Believe me, we're not the only ones doing it right, but we are doing it right. We're finding that, but there are churches all over the country, pastors that I talk to all over the country, and the thread of the word that God has given me has given them, and it's running through it, and we're preaching the same message, proclaiming the same power, and there's two things that's coming back to the bride of Christ. Number one is the power and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. We're done calling him or that or it or those. And we're naming Jesus as Lord. And the second thing is the power of the blood. We're bringing the truth. My friends, listen to me. Satan fears and trembles at the name of Jesus. He fears and trembles at the power of the blood of Jesus. When you draw the bloodline, you're doing something. It's not in your power or your ability. But when you say, I plead the blood, and you're a child of God, something happens in the realm of heaven, and God says this, I won't allow one drop of my son's blood. I won't allow one drop of that blood to go unanswered to sin, or to go unanswerable to hurt, or heartache, or sickness, or sorrow, or fear, or depression. One drop is enough. And when you plead the blood of Jesus, whether you realize it or not, your words, your verbal words, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus, cry out into the realm of heaven, who God hears and knows all things, and he's bound to answer the blood call in your life. Don't minimize it. Don't minimize it. Use the power of the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from your passions and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing. Calvary's side, there's wonder-working power in the blood. If you haven't heard this before, are you an old timer, and you serve God for a while, we need to bring into remembrance again the arsenal of the power of the resurrected King. We need to bring into remembrance the glory of the risen Son of God. We need to bring into remembrance the power that resides in us when we stopped being an outsider and we were grafted in to the vine, and now we're part of that, and our strength and our nutriment and all that we have comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if the blood of Jesus Christ is flowing through us, and it is, and if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then let me tell you something. That temple is not going to be defiled by any challenge that comes against you. Impossible. You plead the blood. Stand to your feet. I have nothing more to say.